things to remember up here, like waiting for the guy to start the recording. But I am thankful that I have this opportunity to be in front of you this evening to preach. I don't normally do this since Mitch takes the last Sunday of the month off and offers it up to any of the men that want to preach. So I appreciate the opportunity, the training aspects that go with it, and we'll see how it goes. What I'm going to talk about this evening is a book of Nehemiah. You know, hear a lot about Nehemiah, but he's a man of, I think, incredible faith. And he's sadly missing from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a chapter that talks about many of the examples that had great faith. Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Moses, so many that had great faith. And Nehemiah's not listed in there, and I'm kind of curious why. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18, "Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.'" So what Nehemiah is going to do is he is going to make the trip, the long journey to Jerusalem, and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But what I'm going to talk about tonight in getting to that point is the timeline, basically what was going on around the time of Nehemiah, just who was Nehemiah, and I want to focus a little bit on Nehemiah's prayer, one of his prayers. He actually has several in the book of Nehemiah, and I think it's an incredible prayer that he prays. I want to talk a little bit about what is faith. If I'm going to talk about Nehemiah's faith, I want to talk a little bit about what the aspects of faith really are, so we can measure whether Nehemiah had great faith or not. I want to talk about Nehemiah's faith and the works that he did, about his enemies, because he struggled against at least several individuals during his time in Jerusalem. And then I want to look a little bit about the application for today, because the Bible has so many applications for today, and I want to skip out on that. So at this point in time, the Jews were allowed to go back to Israel. Some decided to stay in the lands that they were in, whether it be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. They basically were scattered. But at the time of Nehemiah, the Persian Empire is spreading. So where Nehemiah is going to come from is actually part of the Persian Empire rather than Assyria or Babylon or some of those things. So that falls into some of the prophecies that occurred about Israel's enemies, Assyria, Babylon. Essentially, God promised that they too would be conquered, and that should have given Israel and Judah some peace of mind that what they were going to have to go through, their captors were going to have to go through too. And at the time of Nehemiah, the temple has actually been rebuilt. There was a remnant that came back to Jerusalem some period of time, something like 50 years, I don't have the exact number with me, before Nehemiah came to Jerusalem and actually rebuilt the temple. The temple was not, the rebuilt temple was not as great as what Solomon had done. It wasn't as fabulous and fantastic, and since David had stored up so much for Solomon to use in rebuilding and building the temple in the first place, it was very glorious, incredibly ornate structure, with lots of gold and lots of ornate things in it. And at this time, of course, the walls of Jerusalem were still torn down. The gates have been burned. And Nehemiah is going to be a tool for God in repairing Jerusalem. And one thing that I'm going to look at is a timeline here, but it had been promised that this captivity would last for 70 years. And in Jeremiah 29, see if I'm keeping up with the slides here, verses 10 through 14, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." Okay, I've took this from a big timeline that I got from Ken Zern, and he pieced this timeline together. I'm going to show this to you. And it's really cool because it talks about all the various countries and how they were changing over the years. And this covers from the time of David, begins at David and ends at just beyond the time of Malachi. So it covers most of the Old Testament times. And it really helps in figuring out kind of what's going on with all of this. Too many pieces of paper here. I'm going to go up here because this will be easier. I'm going to try to focus it. It's out. It's not going to show up. I may just have to point to stuff. This is the captivity period of time, this 70 years. This is the time just before the captivity. This is Judah. And unfortunately, it's a little bit off the screen. But the last king of Judah, make sure I get this right, is Zedekiah. And he is the king when Babylon conquers Judah. And at that time, then they're taken into captivity. The remnants that's left, most of what's left in Judah is taken into captivity into Babylon. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Ezekiel is one of the prophets during this time. Daniel's one of the prophets during this time. Nebuchadnezzar sets up kind of a puppet king in Judah, Jehoiachin, at that time. And then as the 70 years go by, Persia is going to come along and is going to expand their empire. And one of the things that they're going to swallow up is what's left of Babylon, that great empire. And once this period is done, there's going to be a remnant that's allowed to come back, that Artaxerxes, who is one of the kings of Persia, is going to allow. And this is showing all the kings of Persia along this chart here, is going to allow that remnant to come back and reconstruct the temple. And sometime after that time, Ezra is going to return. He's a priest and a scribe, and that's going to be, and this is Nehemiah here, and he's going to come along a little bit after Ezra, and he's going to rebuild that. The prophets of this time in Judah are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so that kind of gives you an idea of what's going on in this time frame. So who was Nehemiah? In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "Now I was a cupbearer to the king." And the king was Artaxerxes I in Persia. And Nehemiah was probably a eunuch because typically those who served within for the kings and the queens of courts were eunuchs to keep things under control and keep things from getting out of hand, so to speak. But Nehemiah had heard the word that the temple walls were destroyed, and he was really sad about that. And so he was really downcast, and one of the days he was downcast before the king, and Artaxerxes asked him what was wrong. And in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, it talks about that sad time there when Nehemiah heard of this, of what was going on in Jerusalem at this time. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah: "Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came and asked them, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'The remnant there is in the province, who survived the captivity, are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And in chapter 2, it talks about Nehemiah coming before the king. Verses 1 through 8, chapter 2, "And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, 'If it please the king, let letters be given me for all the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go.' And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me." So here's a map of Persia at this time. Persia is going to cover from this area right here is present-day Iran. This is Iraq. This is Saudi Arabia. So Susa is right here, and he's going to travel some 500, 600 miles to Jerusalem. It's going to take him quite a while to get there. And this little plot down here in the corner shows the return to Zion from the exiles. And that took from 457 to 428 BC. So it's a long trip. Takes a while to get there in those days. The same thing we could do in a day in our car. And another chart that shows Jerusalem at that time. These green walls around here are going to be the walls that Nehemiah is going to rebuild. So it's not quite as extensive as it's going to get during the Roman Empire. It's quite a bit simpler, although there's still a number of gates that he's going to repair with the timber, and there's going to be stonework on the walls. So I want to focus for a minute on Nehemiah's prayer, because that's part of his faith. The book is filled with Nehemiah going to God in prayer. a number of times, innumerable times. So I believe that his faith is shown through those prayers that he prayed. And in Nehemiah 2:4, then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. There was one prayer it's not recorded, but it's a time that he did pray. And in Nehemiah 4:9, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, that is Nehemiah's enemies, we set up a guard against them day and night. So the prayer I wanted to look at is in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And a while back, with Brother Don Blatchley, one of the elders here, we studied prayer. And we studied the aspects of prayer. And it's amazing how much of this fits the aspects that we looked at. And I'm gonna read this, make some comments. Beginning in verse 5, I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." And one thing we did study was one of the aspects of prayer is the recognition of God as the great God Almighty, the Father, the one and only God. And so in this first verse is a recognition of that and a declaration by Nehemiah of who God is. In verse 6 it says, "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned." And another aspect of prayer is the confession, which Nehemiah makes in this verse. And he's not only confessing for himself, he's confessing for Israel. He's confessing sins of the Jews. And part of this remnant is going to be kind of a restart for Judah when they come back. So hopefully we'll see that towards the end of this lesson here. And in verse 7, continuing, "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." So he says how they have sinned. In verse 8, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people.'" So they were scattered, and he recognizes why they were scattered, because they were unfaithful. And in verse 9, "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." And that's again what Moses said, so he's just repeating part of that in recognition that that they do need to be faithful to God, and that they will be allowed to return. And in verse 10, "They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Recognition that the Jews were God's chosen people. And 11, "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere in your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man." So when I read this a while back in my reader, I was really touched by his prayer and the sincerity that Nehemiah showed. So past that, what I want to look at now is what faith is. First off, faith has to be acceptable to God, or it isn't any good. That's what it is. And it's the faith to God, so it has to be acceptable to Him. But the first aspect of it is the conviction that what God says is true. God does not lie. It repeats that throughout Scripture. But in order to have true faith, you have to have a conviction that this word is truth, that what the Scripture talks about is truth. And the second aspect is you have to trust in God that He'll do what He says He'll do. And the third aspect is you have to be obedient to God. And so we will look quickly at a couple of aspects of faith. Back in Hebrews 11 again, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval." And in Romans 10:17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." That would be under the new covenant, but it's definitely under the word of God for any of the covenants. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So, Nehemiah's faith. Nehemiah took it upon himself to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. He did not receive a calling from God to do this. However, he was aware that this would be pleasing to God. And Nehemiah continued that work on those walls, even though he was persecuted. We're going to look at that in a few minutes here. And Nehemiah trusted God to protect him. But it's interesting that he didn't rely on God alone and just assume that that protection was going to happen. When he was persecuted, he had to set up guards upon the wall while they were working on it, because there were so many that were there that were going to attack them and wanted to kill them at that time. And the works of Nehemiah, for faith can't happen without some sort of works showing that faith. And this time frame, once Nehemiah got started, he was able to complete the wall in 52 days. And in the book of Nehemiah, all credit is given to others. There is no description of the work Nehemiah did, other than organizing, getting it started. But Nehemiah is a model worker for the Lord, and that he managed to get this done under persecution, under the things, traveling the 600 miles to get to Jerusalem, to go before the king, to have the courage to go before the king and ask him if he can go. And the king supported that 100% with funding, with letters, that allowed him to make that trip and be able to do that work. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14, at one point in time, Nehemiah was actually appointed governor of this province, of this area. And in chapter 5, it talks about that. "Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance." One thing that was going on before this time is the governor's food allowance was being they weren't really following the rules, or not maybe the maybe not the rules. It was being abused at this time. So one of the things that Nehemiah did was he did not utilize that governor's food allowance during this time. It says in verse 15, "But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God." I'm up here. And Nehemiah and Ezra actually worked together during this time also. And some of the things that I'll get to will hopefully show that. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." What had happened here was Ezra had read the law to the people. And the people, the remnant that were there, were really touched to the heart, and they really feared God, and they were weeping. I don't know if this was the first time they heard the law, or or it touched them, but for some reason they were weeping. And Nehemiah comforted them and tried to get them past that point. And we'll focus a minute on Nehemiah's enemies. It's another aspect to this. Sanballat, hopefully I'm pronouncing these about right, and another guy named Tobiah were the enemies that are going to harass Nehemiah during this rebuilding time. And Sanballat was a Samaritan. And he was from Horon, or from Beth Horon, actually. So he was a Horonite. And in Nehemiah 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?'" And in chapter 6, talks about some of the things Sanballat did. Verses 1 through 4, "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Shephiram in the plains of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' They sent messages to me 4 times in this manner. I answered them in the same way." So they tried to lure him out. They tried to attack the workers as they worked. And the harassment must have probably continued those 52 days plus. And Tobiah is an Ammonite, a descendant of Ben-Ammi, Lot's second son. And in Nehemiah 4, verses 7 and 8, we read a little bit about Tobiah. "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." So with all that said, what's our application today? And I ask you, how is your faith? Is it strong enough to get you through those tough times? If you were in a situation like Nehemiah, would your faith survive? And on your works, are you working for God 24/7? Or just on Sundays and Wednesday evening? Are you growing daily? Are you spending time in the Word? Don't think that God isn't watching. Do Don't you love it when that slide shows up? Hopefully you've gotten a little touch of Nehemiah. I breezed right through it. But our service to God begins with learning of Him, of coming to understand Him enough and believing in Him and believing that sin is in your lives, that the only way to serve God is through baptism, is getting those sins cleansed, asking for forgiveness, and then living that life that God expects of us. So this is an opportunity, if you have that desire to serve God, to come forward. It's also an opportunity for prayers of the congregation. It's a wonderful time to have those around us help. And it's a great help. We are trying to be one with God, with Christ, in our service to Him. If you have any issues at this time, I invite you to please come forward as we stand to sing.